Well, friends and brethren, if you would turn with me, please, in your own Bibles to the book of Proverbs and to chapter 19. And I just note that there was a typographical error in the order of service. It says Proverbs 9:15. It should be 19:15, unless that was corrected. So Proverbs 19, verse 15. And we'll be reading in the book of Proverbs. We'll be reading in the book of Proverbs a few verses, reading from verse 14. A few verses from verse 14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. He that keepeth the commandment keepeth his own soul, but he that despiseth his ways shall die. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Amen, and may the Lord bless to us that portion of his own holy word. Well, friends and brethren, we have been considering over the last several Lord's days a scriptural perspective on present calamities, and we come now to Sermon 14 in this series, and our present priorities, part 10 of our present priorities, and I've entitled the sermon this morning, Shaken from Our Complacency, Part 3. Shaken from Our Complacency, Part 3. And we'll be looking particularly at verse 15 of Proverbs 19. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And in the last two Lord's Days, on the last two Lord's Day mornings, we have been considering aspects of what it is to be shaken from our complacency. We began by considering the second half of Psalm 2 and our particular responsibilities with respect to praying for those in authority. We noted we're not to bring railing accusations against them. It doesn't mean that we're not to be discerning, and it doesn't mean that we can't hold those in authority to account. But we are to be very much praying in terms of 1 Timothy chapter 2 for kings, for those in authority, for those who rule over us, and praying that they might rule in the fear of God, that they would kiss the Son, that is, make their peace with Christ, lest they perish from the way when his anger begins to burn but a little. But we also observe that we need to be shaken in our complacency in terms of being indifferent to the claims of truth and being indifferent to the claims the Lord makes upon our love and our affection, indifferent to the commands to repent toward God and to have faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, to repent from our sin and to believe upon Christ with all our hearts. And we went on to consider the fact that complacency in these things ultimately leads to a lost eternity, and a lost eternity of greater condemnation, because we would enter a lost eternity from the very gates of heaven, that is, under the preaching of the everlasting gospel and the hearing of the word of God. And then last Lord's Day, we went on to consider the importance of keeping our hearts with all diligence, for out of them are the issues of life. And we observe that a period of comparative isolation and being cut off from the generality of the Lord's people and our brethren can lead us into carelessness and can lead us into complacency and can lead us to be neglecting the one thing needful, neglecting our souls and the feeding of our souls. But particularly, it can lead us into sin. Idleness leading us into sin, and not being careful in what we watch, what we say, what we do, what we think upon, how we conduct ourselves. And failing to see the great necessity of continuing to expose ourselves to the Word of God as one of the great means, and indeed the primary means, through the preaching of the truth of God and the reading of the Word of God, that the Lord reproves us for sin, corrects us, and instructs us in the paths of righteousness. And we noted that a failure to keep the heart often leads to many woes, many sorrows, much sin. Keep the heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And we need to be shaken out of our complacency in these things, because it's easy, very easy, to fall into slackness, to allow our eyes and our thoughts to wander, our eyes to wander over things and to look at things they ought not to be looking, and considering things that we ought not to be considering, and our thoughts to wander into areas that are prohibited by the Word of God. And so we considered some of the implications of that last time. But then today, I want us to consider another aspect of these things, and a very solemn caution: slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. It's true to say that when circumstances of life change, and particularly when we find ourselves cut off from our normal responsibilities and duties, perhaps, when we find ourselves cut off from our normal spheres of activity, when we find ourselves perhaps with a greater degree of leisure time on our hands — I'm not saying everyone in present circumstances, with all the restrictions on movement and association that we've been experiencing in this country and others are experiencing in their own countries — I'm not saying that everyone simply now is in a period of enforced idleness. There's some of us who have been in the thankful position to be able to continue on in our normal spheres of work and labour, and in the case of some of us, perhaps more intensely than at other times. But we need to take great care, because it is very easy in a change of circumstances to fall into slothfulness and into idleness. Now, this might not be — the way in which we do this might not be immediately apparent. We might say, well, I'm working hard, I'm doing my 8-10 hours a day, I'm doing my 6 days a week, I'm not engaging in some of the leisure activities that I would normally engage in because I'm unable to travel abroad as much as I would like, perhaps. But we've got to be aware, particularly, of the dangers of slothfulness and idleness in spiritual things. I'm going to come to that as our second major emphasis this morning. The first major emphasis will be the necessity of laboring and the necessity of not falling into a slack-handed approach to life. And we shall be noting some of the examples in Scripture of the kind of sins that the people of God have fallen into when they have found themselves in a period of enforced idleness, being cut off from their normal spheres of labor. Well, first of all, then, I want to set down some general principles concerning the warning in verse 15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer anger. Slothfulness, properly understood, is a reluctance to get on with the things of our duties that are clearly before us, the mundane aspects of life, the daily chores, the daily duties within the home and within the workplace, daily duties in the care of property, daily duties in perhaps animal husbandry if we have animals. The slothfulness spoken of here as far as outward things are concerned has the connotation and force and emphasis of a carelessness and a slack-handedness when it comes to the things that are clearly set before us as our duties. The mundane routines of life, the mundane chores and duties of life become to us very onerous. They can become to us dull. They can become to us boring. They can bring with them what we might think of as a lack of stimulation of thought and of interest. And it can be very easy in these circumstances to neglect the common and general duties of life. The injunction of the fourth commandment is 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And the seventh, that is in the New Testament economy, the first day of the week is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. And in it we're commanded to do no work, neither us nor our servants, etc. And we can come at life and say, well, yes, ordinarily I would be heavily occupied, but because of restrictions placed on activity, restrictions placed on movement, restrictions placed on association, I don't have to go on with my normal sphere of labor. I don't have to go out to work every day. I can work from home. I can fulfill all of my duties and responsibilities from the four walls of the house. And because we have extra time available, the time available to us as a consequence of a lack of travel, a consequence of the restrictions upon us, it can be very easy to fall into slack-handedness. It can be very easy to fall into slack-handedness. And that is that we do the barest minimum that we can get away with rather than laboring with our might as unto the Lord. In Proverbs chapter 6 and from verse 6, Solomon says this, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. So shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want or lack as an armed man. And the sluggard, the slothful, do not give themselves to labour with their might as unto the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 addresses the issue of our disposition and in terms of our labours and our dispositions to our masters. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill, not doing goodwill, doing service as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And the principle being set down here is giving diligence in our work and in our labours. And you might say, but I do give diligence. You might ordinarily, when you're in your workplace and so on, give that kind of diligence. But when things change and when the demands on your time are not what they once were, when the eye of scrutiny, the eye of man is not upon you to the extent that it once was or ordinarily is, it is very easy to fall into slothfulness and sluggardness. It's very easy to give off the responsibilities and duties that God has given us, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. And what is the will of God? The will of God in these matters is that we labour with our might as unto the Lord. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. And so we need to remember that just because circumstances have changed, that just because we find ourselves unable to do certain things and yet still able to do other things, and find ourselves largely restricted to our communities and even to our homes and our movement, we need to give great diligence to be careful not to fall into idleness and into sinful idleness. I'm not saying it's not appropriate to rest. That should be very clear from many things that have been said. But the point is this, that slothfulness and idleness very often are found together in a major and significant change of circumstances, particularly when we're not under the eye of scrutiny as we normally are. When we're not interacting with our brethren, we're not interacting with our fellow workmates, perhaps, not interacting with friends, it is very easy to fall into a kind of slothfulness, a neglect of duty. And to the extent, perhaps, that still still allows us to maintain a degree of respectability as far as our consciences are concerned, but which is not fulfilling what the Lord has said, labour with thy might as unto him. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. But then there's also another aspect of these things that we need to consider, and that is the fact that slothfulness has a debilitating effect upon the mind and upon the outward actions, upon the intellect and upon the processes of thought in the mind. Casteth into a deep sleep. It brings with it a deep sleep. And that's not simply the closing of the eyes in rest as we lie upon our beds. It casts us into a deep sleep. It brings us into a condition of not only physical but spiritual sloth, and particularly intellectual sloth, that we begin to fail to keep our thoughts and our hearts with all diligence. We, instead of thinking deeply upon serious matters, we allow our minds to be occupied with the frivolities of life and with the trinkets of the world. But also we find that when it comes time to really think deeply and seriously about the one thing needful and the issues of life and the great responsibilities and the great necessities and the great imperatives that are set down before us in the scriptures, we find that our minds just simply will not occupy themselves with them. There becomes a slackness, and slackness in one area almost always breeds slackness in every other area of life. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And we see the terrible consequences of these things, because often following on from that, we find ourselves falling into sin. We mentioned last Lord's Day the matter of David and Bathsheba, and the fact that David should have been on the battlefield with his men, but he'd chosen to lie around on his bed all day. He was given over to slothfulness. It cast him into a deep sleep. Maybe not so much physically sound asleep, snoring away on his bed, but he completely lost sight of the hedge about his life set by God in the form of the Ten Commandments. He allowed the idle thoughts. He stands and he looks and he sees Bathsheba, and then his thoughts concerning her. And instead of arresting himself at the point of going further into sin, such was the slothfulness and stupor, torpor that had come upon his soul, that he inquires after her. He sends someone to fetch her to him, and we are all too familiar with the sad results of his idleness and his slothfulness. It casteth in to a deep sleep. And very often you'll find that those who are most indifferent to the claims of truth are those who have made a study of idleness and who have become very clever and become very good at casting their slothfulness in virtue's colours. I don't want to overdo it, don't want to overtax myself. They might say, well, God hasn't given me the opportunity to go to work and get a job, and so I'll just sit here on welfare and do as I please and satisfy myself with a few computer games and the odd video and maybe reading a book every now and again and exhausting my allowance for the month on Netflix or whatever other channels you might watch, or access ways in which you access idle and frivolous entertainment. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and it is enervating. It has a debilitating effect, not only on our productivity and provision of our needs, but it has a debilitating effect on every aspect of our lives, and brings us into a deep sleep, brings us into an intellectual stupor, as well as seriously affecting our own spiritual well-being. And I'm going to come to the aspect of spiritual well-being in a moment. The Word of God says, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. Not if any cannot work. And we understand that there are some brethren who are unable to work because they simply haven't got a job, well, then give diligence to improve your lot. Maybe give yourself to study, preparation, getting additional qualifications, for example. Give yourself to the repairs and maintenance of property and feeding your souls upon the word of God. Use the time wisely and see that God gives you these opportunities not to consume upon your lusts, but to use wisely in the use of the resources that he has given you. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. It has a debilitating effect upon the soul. It has a debilitating effect upon the mind. And we find this manifest at times when we don't want to think deeply about the serious and important issues of life. There might be complex problems. We might need to assess, well, what is our duty in present circumstances? What should we be doing, for example, concerning the worship of God? Should we be saying, sorry, we're going to gather? Should we not be? There are many questions that we all need to be considering carefully from the word of God. But the slothfulness of heart and of mind leads us to leave off the difficult questions. Oh, I don't want to think about that. It's too hard. We speak of putting things in the too hard basket. And all too often, the too hard basket is that place that we put the things we simply don't want to think about. Not the things in terms of the words of the psalmist when he says that I don't exercise myself in things too high for me. I'm just turning the Psalm 131. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. And there are people who will come and they will justify their complete inaction, their complete lack of thought concerning things from this psalm. And we're not wanting to speak to the hurt of those who deliberately say, well, those matters are too high for me. They're beyond my station in life and they're beyond my immediate and present responsibilities. And so therefore I leave those things to the responsibility and action of those who do have a responsibility in them. And so we're not speaking against those who take that biblical view of their station in life, but we're speaking against those and speaking to those of you who use circumstance as an excuse. And you find yourself, as you fall into deeper slothfulness and idleness, just simply not wanting to face up to and think about the serious issues of life, and particularly the serious issues that have to do with your spiritual health and well-being. And as I said earlier, God willing, in our second major emphasis, point of emphasis, we're coming to that aspect of things. And so physical idleness and idleness in our lawful callings and idleness and slothfulness in our responsibilities affects all of life. There are consequences that affect all of life. And we find ourselves falling into slackness in one area and then find ourselves falling into slackness in other areas. A deep sleep shall come upon thee. And as we read back over in chapter 6, where it says, so shall thy poverty, verse 11, come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. And so we need to remember that a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, this pietistic, if I can put it like that, idleness, and this slumbering, slothful spirit always leads to a debilitating effect upon the soul and also upon our outward estate and the estate of others. There's probably more that can be said in connection with these things. I'm going to be making some more extensive and particular application later. But then the second aspect of the psalmist's instruction here, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Idleness brings with it poverty. Idleness brings with it penury. It brings with it a lack of the necessities of life. Now, again, we're not speaking about those who cannot work or whose provision is straitened by circumstance, but we're talking here about people who make an art form out of idleness. one of the great downsides of the socialist policies that our nations follow, particularly when it comes to welfare. They forget the injunction in scripture, if any will not work, neither shall he eat. And so a provision that originally was designed to be a safety net for those who cannot work because they didn't have work available is abused and taken advantage of by those who do not want to work. They want to give themselves to surfing and all kinds of leisure activity. They want to get themselves into a position where they can simply rely upon the state to put a check in their bank or a transfer into their bank account every fortnight, pay their basic bills, and that they can just go on idling away life, living a life of idleness, doing nothing productive, wanting to consume time and money upon their own lusts. The Word of God has a lot to say about such. The Book of Proverbs has a lot to say about such. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. And in the present day, they are, to a large extent, at least in the early and the middle parts of their lives, exempt from many of the consequences of these things. Yet Proverbs 24, verse 33 and 34, yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Reiterating what Solomon said there in verses 10 and 11 of Proverbs chapter 6. These are things to be taken heed to. These are things that are to be noted and that are to be understood. And likewise over in chapter 13, excuse me, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. The law of the wise is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Good understanding giveth favour, but the way of transgressors is hard. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. A fool layeth open his folly. And so on. But the point is this, the point is this, that in the midst of life, we must be very careful not to give ourselves to idleness. The idle soul shall suffer hunger, that there shall be an outward lack of the necessities of life. And we're not talking here about that lack that comes because of circumstance. We're talking about a lack that comes from idleness. I couldn't be bothered working. And how many people have made an art form out of idleness? Children, it's very easy to fall into the temptation to think that work is a curse. Work is not a curse. Work is part of the duties given to man at the time of creation, even before Eve was created. Adam was placed in the garden to tend the garden. Work was part of God's ordinances, part of God's order, created order, part of the order that he had established for mankind in this world. Work is not to be thought of as a curse, as a consequence of the fall. Work is to be thought of and regarded as a blessing, as a privilege, and as one of the necessary duties that are set before us. The curse that accompanies work are the thorns and thistles, the sweat of the brow, the thorns and thistles of work in this world, and those things that have made elements of work unpleasant because of sin. And that includes our own attitude to it. We live in a day and generation when idleness is commended. At the moment, many of you will be aware that there's various advertising and media campaigns. Get ready for when the borders are open. Get ready for when you can go off and on holidays, and you can go and tour the beautiful parts of this country. And there's nothing wrong with taking a due rest from labours. It's part of the privileges God has given us, and the necessity of rest is set before us in the scriptures. And if we're able to go aside and rest a while from our ordinary labours, that is a privilege. And if God has made provision for us such that we're able in our older age to rest from the necessity of labour, and our needs are provided for us, of course, that's a good thing. But the world says that idleness should be the aim of life. Lying on a beach, enjoying the sun, lying next to a swimming pool, sipping cocktails and living a life of idleness. And that the world holds out that that should be the epitome of our existence. That should epitomize our desires and epitomize our existence. And one of the consequences of this kind of policy has been a very large segment of our economy has been brought to almost ruin, because all of a sudden people can't go about pursuing their leisure time and so on. The tourist industry has died, and it shows the folly of founding an economy and basing the economy of a region or a nation upon idleness. Now, I'm not saying that it is wrong to go on holiday and to go and enjoy some rest aside, but what I am saying is that it is downright sinful to make that the be-all and end-all of existence. And when an entire economy relies on providing for idleness, providing for the leisure industry, it is often brought to naught. An idle soul shall suffer hunger. But there's another aspect to these things that we need to consider. Shaken from our complacency concerning the responsibilities and duties that are set before us in the Word of God. 6 days shalt thou labour and do all thy work. And the second aspect of these things that I want us to consider is this, and that is particularly spiritual slothfulness and spiritual idleness. It's very easy when we don't have to get up on a Sunday morning by a certain hour, an earlier hour, to get in a vehicle and to travel to the house of God, to worship God with others. It's very easy to allow things to slip. We stagger out of our beds 5 minutes before the service is due to start. We don't brush our hair. We don't get changed and dressed in the normal attire that we would wear to worship. And we don't prepare ourselves thereunto at the throne of grace and so on, because we've not had to think about it. We simply had our coffee, sat down in front of the computer or the TV screen or the loudspeaker, however we access the services and the live streaming or the phone hookups, and we simply idle along. At the end of the service, we've done our duty. We can go back to our slothfulness and our slumber until we have to start again after we've eaten some lunch for the afternoon service, and that's it. That's the duty done. It's very easy to fall into that kind of trap. It requires self-discipline. It requires much grace. It requires determination to come to the worship of God, irrespective of the circumstances of that worship, with an heart prepared unto not only the great responsibility, but the great privilege of gathering to worship the living and true God. Because we must not forget that though we are met, even now, in unusual circumstances, in exceptional circumstances, because of all that's been going on around us and all that's been going on in our societies, in our communities, our states and countries hitherto, and in present circumstances, it's very easy to fall into slothfulness concerning the things of God. We were talking about the dangers in connection with not seeking after the Lord in terms of salvation. 2 weeks ago, we were speaking of the dangers last Lord's Day morning of not keeping the soul with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. And here today, the emphasis is upon the dangers of falling into complacency concerning the means of grace and proper preparation unto the worship of God and the service of God, and starting to think of our gatherings as simply another event of the day, rather than the fact that no matter where we are, that we've actually come and entered into the presence of Almighty God. We have come before him to worship him, and part of the worship of God and part of our worship to God is hearing and receiving the reading of his word, the hearing and receiving of the preaching of his word, and receiving it with discernment, comparing the things that we hear with the scriptures to see whether these things were so. Remember in Acts 17, about verse 13, Paul commends the Bereans because when he went and preached amongst them, they searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so, whether the things spoken of by Paul were so. And he emphasizes to Timothy in his epistle, he says, Timothy, consider what I say and hold fast to that which is good. And that requires mental effort. It requires discernment. It requires us to cast our minds upon the Word of God, to be thinking and considering what the Word of God teaches. But if we've idled up to worship this morning, if we've sort of rolled out of our bed, put our slippers on, staggered around, sat down, half asleep, having not made any kind of preparation of heart and mind to attend upon the means of grace, we've approached it with slothfulness, don't be surprised if you don't profit as you ought from the Word of God. Don't be surprised if the Lord does not manifest himself to you in to the extent that would normally be expected, at least in the worship and service of God, in the public worship of God, and in attending upon the means of grace. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and a slothful approach to these things can rapidly lead to declension and backsliding. It was good for me that I was afflicted, says David, because before I was afflicted, I went astray. It's easy to be overtaken by the giddy whirl of life and so on, and neglect the one thing needful. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And so spiritual slothfulness can lead us to a neglect of the truth of God. It can lead us to a neglect of the study and the reading of the scriptures. It can lead us to a neglect of our private and personal devotions, our seeking after the Lord ourselves and calling upon him and seeking mercy at his hand. Over in Matthew chapter 6, just reminding ourselves of these things, he says, the Lord says in verse 5 and following, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Well, that requires diligence. It requires effort. It requires discipline. It requires decision, the decisive decision making. I am going to go and I am going to seek after the Lord. I'm going to call upon him. I'm going to seek mercy at his hand, and I'm going to feed my soul from the truth of God. But slothfulness in these things casteth into a deep sleep. We become complacent. We become weary in well-doing. We become weary of the word of God. We're cast into a deep spiritual slumber, which out of which we need to be awakened. We need to be awakened by the Spirit of God. We need to be awakened by the Lord and drawn to himself. But not just sitting there waiting and saying, "Well, I'm just going to sit around until God does work, until he does draw me to himself." No, it means that we've got to repent of our slothfulness. We've got to repent of the circumstances that led us into that kind of neglect and indifference to the truth of God and to the Word of God. We need to make sure that by the grace of God, we are entering into our closet, seeking the living and true God with all our hearts. "Ye shall find me when you seek me with all your heart." Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep. And so what do we find? What do we find then? We find that one of the symptoms of this is that we begin to neglect the very truths that once were precious to us. We begin to leave off doing the things that we once did out of conviction that is indeed what the Word of God says. And I'm not speaking here about things we've made mistakes in, but things that are clearly set down in the Word of God that require a bit of effort of mind and of heart in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit to see and to understand and to eke out from the Scriptures so that we can be guided into all the revealed will of God. It brings a deep sleep. And that indifference, if it's not repented of, will lead to a lost eternity. There's many a soul who started off well, and who saw all of the of the truths of God and the great privileges of the truths of God. Turn over, please, for a minute to Matthew 13, because there are some very solemn warnings here in the parables, and particularly the parable of the sower. And we're going to read from Matthew 13, verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. A sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them, but other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And then over in verse 18 of the same chapter, the Lord gives the explanation, the interpretation of the parable, and applies it. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now, I'm just going to read the account, then I'm going to go back over and apply it in the context of Proverbs 19 and verse 15. This is he that received seed by the wayside. But he that receives seed into the stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, in what I'm about to say by way of application, I need to emphasize once again that we wholeheartedly and fully believe and understand what the Scripture teaches concerning the absolute necessity of the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon the truth if it's going to profit anyone, and the necessity of the Holy Spirit opening the eyes of the understanding, opening the heart that we might attend upon the truth, opening our hearts so we might receive the word of God, enabling us to believe upon Christ, turning unto him in repentance and faith. That's what the word of God teaches. That's what the word of God emphasizes. And when we come to the word of God, we must be praying that he would send forth the Holy Spirit unto us as the Spirit of truth to guide us into all truth. That is absolutely a given, and that is what the word of God emphasizes. But the word of God also emphasizes our own personal responsibility in the understanding, the study, the searching out of the scriptures. The Lord said in John 5, is it verse 38, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search, give all diligence in your searching out of the scriptures. And you might say, well, what's all that got to do with Proverbs 19? And what's it got to do with Matthew 13? It's got a lot to do with it, because Solomon says, slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. The idle soul that will not give itself to the study, the prayerful study, consideration of, believing of the word of God shall suffer hunger. And it shall suffer that eternal hunger. The soul, that as we're born into this world, is desperately thirsty, is thirsting and hungering, not after righteousness, but it's seeking every other way of satisfying the soul's thirst and the soul's hunger. And we're told that we're to come to Christ and to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness, to the bread of life, to satisfy that hunger. But in the context here, in the parable of the sower, the wayside here, the seed that fell by the wayside, here, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart, but this is he which receives seed by the wayside. And there are many of you, no doubt, there are some of you, there may be many who are listening. And when you hear the word of God, it goes in one ear, out the other, it rattles around in your brain for a few minutes, maybe even a few hours, and then you just let it go. And rather than giving diligence and seeking to understand it, and when you don't understand it, pleading with God to send forth the Holy Spirit to teach you and instruct you so that you do understand it and so that you can understand it, what do? Nothing. Idleness, slothfulness. You just let it go as a matter of indifferent. And one day the Lord might come and say, well, it was a matter of indifference to you. It's now a matter of indifference. You have neglected my word. I'm going to take from you that even which you seem to have. And that's what it says here. The wicked one comes and snatches it away. The wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. The Satan comes and deludes you and takes away that even which you seem to have. It takes away that word and it's obscured to you. And ultimately the Lord will take from you even that which you seem to have. It's a solemn warning. Idleness of thought, slothfulness of thought, not exercising the brains that God has put between your ears and behind your eyes and designed as the interface between the soul and the body and the outside world. Not exercising the brain that God has given you in the truths of God. You're very quick to exercise it in everything else, but not in the one thing needful. Then comes the wicked one and snatches it away with all the implications that that has for time and for eternity, except you repent. But then there's another category of hearer. He says, but he that received seed into the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. And there may be some of you listening, and you've had great joy in hearing the word of God. Once upon a time you joyed to go up to the house of God, and once upon a time you rejoiced to hear the word of God. You joyed to hear it. And it seemed to have an effect on you. There was an outward sanctification. You put off some of the sins of youth, perhaps. The sins and faults of youth. There was an outward conforming, at least, to the word of God and the truth of God. And it says, and yet hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. Peer pressure begins to come, begins to be applied. You've got friends and people you think of as your friends, and that they are those who have maybe a form of godliness that deny the power thereof. And what happens? When you want to live strictly in accordance to the word of God, they're putting pressure on you to stop. And then they start ridiculing you. I was reading just this very morning of a man who had 12 friends, and they wanted him to accompany them in the breaking of the Sabbath. And as he was a man well taught in the scriptures, as he was about to step on the vessel on the River Thames, that he, with his friends, to go on this cruise down the river, his conscience smote him, and he could not go with them. And then they ridiculed him, and they started to call him names, and they were repudiating him, and were not in any way receptive to what happened. Well, not long afterwards, 7 of them were drowned. The young man's life was spared. And you see, if the others on that boat knew full well why this young man wouldn't go with them, but what did they do? They ridiculed. How does it put it? It says, when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. And these people were offended, and what happened? They neglected the keeping of the Lord's day, and they drowned. That was the simple outcome. And there are times when the pressures, the threat of prosecution, the threat of fines, the threat of being ostracized becomes too much, and we'd rather have the favor of the world than the smile of God. And then the third category of hearer, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he become unfruitful. And there is a very, very great danger here There's a very great danger here. The love of money is the root of all evil. He that will be rich, not that is rich if God has blessed them, but he that will be rich, he that just gives himself, his ambition is to be rich and wealthy and well thought of in the worldly terms, shall bring to himself many snares, to bring to his soul many snares. And there may be some of you listening that you have got on in life and you've done relatively well in business and in study. You're doing relatively well, perhaps in a trade, and you've begun to see the rewards of your labours. And guess what? The deceitfulness of riches begins to overtake you. The care of the world, the deceitfulness of riches. You're more interested in your affairs in the world than you are in the things of God. You're more interested in advancement and the smile of your peers than the smile of God. You're more afraid of the frown of your peers than you are of the frown of God upon your neglect, the idleness of soul, the slothfulness of thought, and the idleness of soul. Because notice what Solomon says, the idle soul shall suffer hunger. And he's dealing there particularly, not exclusively, but particularly with the spiritual aspect of our being and the care of the spiritual aspect of our beings. And we need to be shaken out of our complacency and to see that there are dire consequences. He becomes offended and goes back off into the world. Demas has forsaken us because he loved this present world. That's the thorny ground here. It's very easy to be choked by the cares of this world. And I'm not saying that the Lord is here condemning those who give diligence in fulfilling their callings and providing for their own, who give diligence to be faithful servants, to be faithful employees, productive and profitable in their callings. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is those who, at the neglect of the claims of truth, are more concerned with the smile of the world and the success that the world calls success than the things that the Word of God call success, if we can put it like that. The idle soul an idle soul shall suffer hunger. And your idleness in not seeking after the Lord, your idleness in not giving diligence to maintain and uphold the truth of God in every aspect of your life will bring your souls to spiritual hunger and barrenness at best, and at worst will lead to a lost eternity. That's the emphasis of Scripture. And then he says, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you notice there were degrees of the fruitfulness. Some grow in grace more quickly than others. Some grow in grace to a greater extent than others. But every Christian grows in grace. Every Christian brings forth fruit, meat for repentance, works meat for repentance. But it's those who understand the word. Now, yes, as I said earlier, that is fully the result of the work of the Spirit of God in our souls. But God expects us also in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit. He expects you in utter dependence upon the Holy Spirit to study his holy word. But there's one other aspect of these things that I want us to consider. Another aspect of these things that I want us to consider. And that is the great necessity of not being idle in attending to the one thing needful. First of all, in Luke chapter 12, verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all those things be which thou hast provided? So he that layeth up treasure for himself is not rich toward God. We're to lay up for ourselves treasures which are in heaven. Now, and then if we turn over to Matthew's Gospel 25, keep your finger, as it were, in Luke 12, and turn over to Matthew's Gospel chapter 25. Matthew 25. And at the beginning of the chapter, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But tell ye, go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. And afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Well, what's happened to you? These foolish virgins, they made no preparation for the coming of the bridegroom. And there are some of you listening who fall into that category. You've made no preparation. You've made no provision for eternity. You're living life as if that this world is all you're ever going to have, as if to eat, drink, and be merry is the end for which you've been created. That's the whole bent and frame of your life. And you're living a life of slothfulness. And you're living a life of your soul, a life of an idle soul, just idling along, hearing the word of God, perhaps, letting it wash over your ears, showing a little bit of interest every now and again, perhaps. But you don't know the hour in which God shall call you out of this world and say, right, life has ended. The rich man said, take thine ease, I'm rich and increased with goods, take thine ease. And the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Amongst those in the world and even in the church, it has been often observed that men who have made their business to provide for their retirement, and there's nothing wrong in providing for old age, nothing at all. I'm not condemning those that do. But what we are saying is that there are those who think that simply working to a point that they can give up their normal work and live a life of idleness, consuming upon their lusts the fruit of their labours. They're those that are being condemned here. And what happens? Many of them never make it a year past the date they retire. And yet other men who stay in their callings live into their 70s and 80s, and other men who productively employ their time, though they don't have to go out and earn a living anymore because of the Lord's bounty towards them and perhaps their diligence. The Lord's blessing on their diligence, even if they're not Christians, and they go on and leave productive lives beyond the necessity of the daily labour. And they're given yet many years remaining in this world. But the thing is that there are many who have fallen into a kind of spiritual slothfulness and idleness, and you're living life as if there's no tomorrow, living life as if the end of your life is to have a polite outward existence as a professing Christian, and that's it. There's some of you like that. And then there are others of you who are just living life as if the claims of truth are meaningless, and you think that the university professor of philosophy and the commentators in the public domain who rail against the truth of God have given you all the answers that you need to have, and you're not interested in seeking after these things. You're not trying to get understanding. You're not trying to understand these great truths. You're not giving your mind wholeheartedly to the study of the one thing needful. And then there are those of us, those of you who have walked in the paths of righteousness for many years, and you have every reason, and there's good reason to believe you've passed from death to life. And you're not being, in the absolute strictest sense of the word, neglectful of your soul and the one thing needful. But present circumstances have led to a certain slothfulness, perhaps in your private devotions, perhaps in your preparation for the worship of God. And I'm speaking there of the soul preparation, not just simply dressing according to your station in life. And you've been idling your days away because they're not the usual demands upon you and upon your time. Beware, beware, because the idle soul shall suffer hunger, and the slothfulness will cast you into a deep sleep. And there are others of us who've been struggling with all with indwelling sin and corruption, and you've been struggling with a desperately wicked heart. Well, what are we to do? Seek grace to help in time of need, and remember the words of the Apostle Paul, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord." And so by way then of particular application, I want to make several points of particular application. The first particular point of application is this, and it's to those of you who have fallen into a spiritual stupor. You've had the privilege of the Word of God, maybe for part of your life, maybe for all of your life, and yet you've fallen into a stupor. It's easier to go with the flow than to stand firm upon the truths, principles and commandments of the Word of God. And you've fallen into a slothfulness and an idleness. And there's a certain barrenness in your Christian life. And you perhaps in the quieter moments when you alone with your thoughts before God, you realize that all is not well with your soul. What's the great injunction of Scripture? Repent and do your first works again. Seek the Lord and call upon him and repent of the slothfulness and idleness. The second point of particular application is there may well be some of you who are hearing the things of God perhaps for the first time, or maybe you know very little of the Bible and very little of what it teaches. Well, don't fall into a slothfulness born of ignorance and indifference. Just because you don't know doesn't mean these things aren't true. And just because you don't understand doesn't mean that the claims of truth and the overtures of mercy in the gospel don't mean what they say they do. And so I plead with you to be seeking the Lord and asking him to deliver you from the slothfulness and the idleness of soul that is in spiritual things that has characterized your life hitherto, and ask that he would bring you to repentance. Thirdly, those of you who are backslidden and who perhaps have fallen into some slack-handed habits over the last weeks and months, well, be diligent to seek the Lord and to repent of your slothfulness and your idleness. And the stupor that's been coming over you. Remember the categories of hearers. Maybe some of you have had to make some hard decisions concerning the application of truth, and you might lose friends over it, and you have to weigh it up. Well, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his smile is more important than anyone else's. Fourthly, those of you who are cast down in your souls, and you say, well, yes, you've described me, and I seem to be in such a poor state, and I lament and I grieve over how little I know and understand, and I grieve over the fact that my soul so often finds it so hard to seek after the Lord. Well, you're showing that your heart truly lies with Christ. It truly lies in seeking after the Lord, and plead with him to revive and quicken you according to his word. And then fifthly and lastly, the younger folk, children and the younger folk, see that these things are meant for you as well, and that there are warnings here, there are encouragements. The Lord delights in mercy, and be praying that God would bless his truth to you, and that you would use your brain still fresh and young and agile to seek out the great truths of God, and above all, seek him with all your heart, and you shall find him. And for all of you, seek him while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Amen, and may the Lord bless his word to us. Let us stand to pray. Our gracious and eternal Father, we pray for grace to humble ourselves before thee, to repent of our slothfulness and idleness of soul that brings us to a deep sleep and to spiritual hunger, and enable us to hunger and thirst after righteousness, for blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And, O Lord, we plead that thou would bless thy word to us, that thou would shake us out of our complacency, and that thou would enable us to behold thy glory. And as we sing now thy praises in conclusion, we pray for grace to make melody unto thee, singing with grace in our hearts, thinking upon the words. And we ask thee, Lord, to have mercy upon us. Hear us then in our cry, and love us freely, we plead, for Jesus' sake. Amen.